short piece of scripture. And this particular piece of scripture shows a different side to Elisha. You know, Elisha was a man who was more peaceful and personal, certainly in comparison to Elijah. And what we see is the total opposite of what we would expect from this messenger of kindness and love of God. And you know, even for us, I wonder how many of us who are normally quite calm have had the occasion to just lose it, or even to speak out in retaliation. Something that I'm sure is totally out of character for you. And certainly not what anybody would expect from a Christian. This particular incident with Elisha and the two bears that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's not to be confused with Goldilocks and the three bears. Let me tell you, this one is not a fairy tale. This is for real. So we're going to look at the scripture just now. It's 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verses 23 to 25. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. No, is it not coming up? No happening. It's no plane this morning. Okay. It's just a few short verses, so I'll just read it out to you. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town, and they jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, he looked at them, and he called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he, that is Elisha, went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. It's an interesting story, this one. And I'm not recommending that you do this if some young people start bothering you, you know. But it's interesting when researching this passage, there were some commentators that said that it's not for young children. I mean, these kids getting mauled with 42 kids getting mauled with two bears, that it's not for young children. Some people were saying it's too violent. Others were saying that it was just a temper tantrum from Elisha. And then others would purposely teach it to young kids that they should respect their elders. There are so many sides to this that has been used in over the years or avoided. So anyway, following the ministry in Jericho where the water was purified, where Elisha has just left, he's now under the direction of God and he moves on to minister to the people as he now heads to Bethel. Bethel in itself means house of God or place of God. This name speaks of, you know, worship, speaks of fellowship with God. But unfortunately, the people that were living there were in idolatry and they badly needed to hear the word of God. And they even had a school of prophets in that town. And in spite of this, this city was now idolatrous and it was anything but a centre of worship. It was not living up to the name of Bethel. It's interesting, actually, that Hosea, the prophet who ministered after Elisha, he actually called this city Beth-Aven, which means house of wickedness. So the way that they were continued even through and after Elisha's ministry. Bethel needed to hear the word of God, to show them their sin and also to bring them back to the Lord again. No doubt Elisha was able to minister to the needs of certain ones there, but the city as a whole never really turned to the Lord, never listened to the word that was presented to them. So you find here that Satan had his grip on Bethel. And something like this actually leads you to, you know, have a check on reality. Sometimes we just have to face the fact that we simply have to move on, recognizing that we've done all that we can. There are some people who just will not be shifted, just as we see here in this occasion with Elisha. Also in the New Testament, we see that Paul faced the same issues in Ephesus. We know that there were many believers in Ephesus, and yet still Paul faced something similar. In Acts 19, verse 9, it says, "But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them." So you see, history repeats itself. So Elisha was walking along the road. He was heading up to Bethel. And this brings our attention to the time of the attack. It was just during the day, going about his normal business, just in the normal process of his travels. And also lets you see, you never know when you're going to come under attack, when the enemy is going to try and prompt something against you. So here, just as Elisha was doing his duty, the pressure's off. He's just performed a miracle in Jericho, and here he's heading off to Bethel, moving on to the next town when this attack happens. And there's actually a good principle here that we should always be prepared. In spite of how things appear, an attack from the enemy, if he catches us off guard, can have serious consequences. It's also important that we're not naive and understand that we have an enemy. We have an enemy who's simply waiting for the right opportunity. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, this is the Message version. It says, "Keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on your faith." The good advice within that. So here we find when Elisha is mocked. The NIV version refers to the group as some youths. The Living Bible says young men, while the Message translation refers to them as little kids or boys. And the New King James version calls them little children. So you're trying to discern in amongst this, what age group are we actually speaking about here? So anyway, in my research, it's important to try and clarify that these were not children, but they were young men. The Hebrew word used here is nar, N-A-A-R. It was used to describe servants or soldiers. It was also used to describe Isaac when he was 28 years old. So it starts to bring it into perspective. This was a crowd of young men, perhaps students of the false prophets who were in the town of Bethel. Now, if they were just teenagers, you could understand the rebel in them, because I'm sure most of you have experienced that in teenagers. Some of you are still going to look forward to it. What's the difference between a teenager and a terrorist? You can negotiate with a terrorist. Or did you hear about the teenager? He was speaking with his friends and he was telling them that, you know, my granddad says that teenagers rely too much on technology. So I called him a hypocrite and unplugged his life support. A bit drastic, isn't it? Teenagers sometimes get a rough deal, don't they? They're not all like that. So anyway, this particular group were out to antagonise Elisha's prophetic ministry. They were out to get at his authority. So they were looking to stop Elisha from entering the city with their mocking jeers, with the shout, "Going up, your bald head." And, you know, trying to get the context of that, wondering, what do they mean? Elisha was God's man with God's message. So really, these men were mocking God. And they were certainly rejecting what God was trying to do through his prophet, through his messenger. Elisha was simply an instrument of God. So there's a sense in where we can all relate to this. We're all instruments of God. We're all ambassadors. We're all his priests. So it applies to all believers who seek to share the word of God with others. Now, the attack of these young men was twofold. When they were shouting, "Go on up, This was a dig to get at him, that he should disappear and ascend in the same way that Elijah did. Basically saying, beat it. Just disappear in the way that Elijah did. We don't want you here. They were certainly making it clear that he was not welcome, and neither was the word of God. The second aspect of ridicule, when they called him your bald head. We don't actually know if Elisha was bald. He would only be in his 30s at this point. It's just the start of his ministry. But at that time, baldness was regarded as a kind of disgrace. Now, can I say, don't take this personal, okay? We're talking at that time, it was regarded as a form of disgrace. Excuse me. Baldness actually was one of the usual consequences of leprosy. So they were looking to try and degrade him with insults. There was more to it than just shouting baldy. There was ridicule within it because of the aspect of what it tied in with at that particular time. And these attacks are just typical of the methods that the enemy will try and use to nullify the ministry of God's people by attacking the message, the messenger, or both. And I'm sure we'll all have experienced this when we perhaps get pulled up over a petty issue or a misunderstanding, or perhaps it could be your personality or even your appearance. Have you ever had anybody make a comment about your appearance? I have, and it wasn't nice. And that wasn't grace. I'll just confirm that. Some people say things which can be quite rude, and you want to just lash back and get back at them for it. There are things where we all have experienced times like that. And it can be almost anything that the enemy will use to get our eyes off the Lord and also our ears closed to his word. So the challenge for us is not to throw fuel on the fire and get distracted from what our purpose actually is. So anyway, when we look at Elisha's reaction to this, and also God's action and response, there's something in it that helps emphasize the seriousness of the issue, which is often missed. This is actually a very misunderstood verse. If you type into Google, Elisha and the two bears, and ask for images, many of the images have kids this size getting mauled by bears. Even in cartoon features, you know, blood all over the place and things like that. And it's one of these verses that you think, that's shocking. These poor wains. But when you look at it in the context, it's certainly been a misunderstood verse. You know, there are times we can look at it and think, oh my God, how funny is that? Two bears coming into the woods, you know, and mauling 42. It happened. It was real. But not in the context that many portray it, that these wee kids are getting thrown about all over the place. Where was I? Aye. The other thing, it's interesting that there's a cartoon that shows the serpent, the snake, talking with the bear. The snake turns to the bear and he says, how come you mauled 42 children and you're hailed as a hero? He says, I offer a healthy snack to a nice couple and I'm the worst villain in the world. It's how you look at things, isn't it? It's how we perceive stories that can often be just distorted. Anyway, the action when Elisha curses the young men, it would appear that he acted harshly. Imagine doing that. Now you think about it. 42 were mauled. How many were there? Yeah, anyway. But if you look at what Elisha didn't do, he did not turn and run. He didn't stand and argue with them. He didn't compromise his message. He didn't throw in the towel. He simply ignored their words and their attitudes towards him. And I suppose we see from this, when trouble strikes or comes our way, don't resort to the world's solution or retaliation or defence tactics. Now, we see this when all this is going in the Ukraine and Russia, and all the people that's been affected by this, because men in their high towers make decisions that affect the normal, everyday people. Lives changed overnight like that. What Elisha did when he cursed them in the name of the Lord, he was actually trusting in God and leaving it in his hands. This curse doesn't mean swearing at them, going, take a wit to yourself. It's not that kind of curse that he's speaking out. This curse expressed a removal from the place of blessing. Cursing stands in contrast to the word blessing or favour. And the emphasis is on the absence, the reversal, or the removal of blessing, or even a position that removed God's protection. That's what Elisha was speaking out. So the principle of the curse is quite simple. Without God's blessing and protection, we all stand cursed. So as Elisha, as a prophet, saw the hardened and the rebellious condition of the young men, in the name of the Lord, he turned them over to the Lord and to their own devices, which basically had the effect of removing the protection of God from these men. It's reckoned he would have said something like, "May God deal with you according to what you deserve, or may you be cursed for your sins of rebellion." This would demonstrate to the city and the people, who no doubt would be watching, if there's people getting sent out to meet Elisha, somebody knows about it. Somebody sent them out there. There'll be other people there watching on to see what happens. But what they would see is that without the Lord, there's no protection, and that blasphemy of God's people and his word is serious business. So it's worth noting that Elisha did not call out the bears. And often that's how it's read. Elisha did not call out the bears. God did. And it reveals that we do not know how God will decide to deal with a situation. But he does take blasphemy seriously. So as I said, when 42 young men are getting mauled, how many get away? You would think this would strike fear of God into the hearts of the entire area for years to come. But sadly, just in the same way we find today, the heart of man is such that they either ignore it, reject it, or soon forget it. But one thing remains the same. The Word of God is alive and active. It continues to be the light that exposes man's sin. And Satan, of course, neither wants people saved or to experience the power of a Christ-filled life. The enemy hates the Word of God. He hates it because it's truth, yet he is filled with lies. So therefore, he hates the Word of God. He also knows there is power in the words of God. Just as you see that Elisha removed their protection, the blessing for these young people, there is power in words. The enemy dislikes people who live by the word and those who look for opportunities to share its truth. He dislikes that. He doesn't want us to be sharing the good news with anyone. And he'll do all he can to also hinder our worship of God. You know, he doesn't want God to be worshipped. He doesn't want to hear you sing praises. He doesn't want to hear you speak out words of adoration. And therefore, he will do things in our life to complicate it, to make it difficult, to make you stumble, to make it a hurdle to even get here to come and worship. He will do everything in his power to stop the word of God going forth. And it's why we become targets for his attacks. Believers who are involved in the ministry of the word, no matter what form it takes, can expect challenges. It simply goes with the territory. I suppose what throws us is when the attack comes from within. Unfortunately, Satan is able to use God's own people to hinder his word being proclaimed. And we know that even Jesus faced this. When he was in Jerusalem, looking to minister, looking to share the word of God, we find in Matthew 23, verse 37, where he speaks out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The same thing happens time and time again. The challenges that we face as the people of God, children of God, whatever term you like to use. And the enemy is often able to establish a rebellion, even amongst the saints. Even amongst the saints. So therefore, this, for me, this few verses teaches us that as believers, we should expect opposition. Not to be naive, not to be caught off guard. Because the more that we move out for the Lord, the more that we may have to face different kinds of attacks. The enemy will use different schemes. He will find ways where you least expect it to try and disturb your peace with God, to try and hinder you sharing anything to do with the Word of God, with family, friends, neighbours, workmates, whoever. And so what we learn through this example of Elisha is to stand fast. Stand fast in all the trials and leave the results to God. Believing that God will take care of those who blaspheme his name. That God will take care of his children. Even though they endure suffering, our God is still in control. As we move forward, there must be that element of not hesitating. Hesitating because you're frightened that the enemy would perhaps taunt us. Yeah, we will be criticised. It will not be plain sailing. I suppose it's one of the things I always remember getting taught early on when I first became a believer. Don't expect everything to be cushy. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, that's it sorted now. God will take care of everything. It will all be plain sailing from now on. No, it won't. And therefore, as believers, we need to be prepared in our hearts for whatever we go into, especially if you're going to be sharing the word or you have a ministry that in some way is proclaiming the goodness of God. Don't be caught unawares. To be prepared. You know, as Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Doesn't say maybe. He says will be. So you can see there's a bit in us that sometimes we can go through life and think, it'll not happen to me. It'll not chap my door. But the Word of God tells us, you know, in terms of preparing us, there will be persecution. So therefore, we need to trust in God that he will make a way and that he will remove the obstacles, allowing us to continue serving, living and ministering through the love of Christ. And to know that when times are tough and when people are difficult in regards to your faith, God is at work. God is at work. We are not left to face it alone. We need to be reminded, just as the young men witnessed when the two bears came out, God is our protector. He is our shield. He is also our strength. And amongst all our trials, whatever we're going through, and I would encourage you this morning, hold on to that truth. Wherever you find yourself, whatever you're up against, that we are not alone. Trust in the Lord. trust in his word, as we live and we share his truth with others. So I say to you this morning, don't be put off. Don't allow the enemy to hinder the work in the word of God going forward. That God's kingdom would be established on this earth, and that he would use even the likes of us, no matter how you regard yourself, that God can and will use us if we are prepared to trust in him and allow him to go before us. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to pray and then invite the praise team to come back up to close and worship with us. Father God, we thank you that you are in control. And we praise you, Lord God, for your word, which reminds us of the different circumstances that we will face daily. And Lord, I just thank you that you are on our side. That you, Father, are our protector, our shield and our strength. Help us, Lord God, to rely on you and to look to you in the days to come. That we would honour you, we would honour your word, and we would praise you. That the enemy would not hinder what you have called us to be, in order that you would receive the glory that is yours and yours alone. So be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the praise team to come and lead us in our closing worship.